Okay, it's from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Oh, I got it. Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah, thanks. Oh, I hope so I've moved it. I'll stick to 747s. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against you, sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And the second reading is a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel.
At the end of our missions month, this is actually the fifth week of missions, and we have heard from Andrew and Julie Friend today. We have been keeping in contact with the missionaries that we support, at the same time focusing on this question, could we also fail? By that question, I mean this. Could we be like ancient Israel? What we've seen over the past 5 weeks is this, that the Old Testament really has two major themes. The first theme is this, that Israel was called to be a missionary people. We see that from the day of Abraham, when Abraham was called to go to a new land in order that he might be a blessing to the nations around. Israel was called to be a missionary people. Secondly, however, Israel failed to be a missionary people. How did they fail? Well, the actual fact is that we've been following their failure through the minor prophets. When I say minor prophets, I mean they're not the major prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Major because they have major works. Some 60 chapters in Isaiah, 65 chapters. They're big books, but the minor prophets are minor because, not because they were littler, shorter, or younger. They're minor because they didn't write as much. However, their message is very pointed. For example, in the book of Joel, we saw the accusation leveled against Israel that they were failing to submit to the Holy Spirit, failing to submit to Holy Spirit-led leaders. Indeed, the leaders themselves were quenching the Spirit of God. And so the whole of Israel was distracted from its missionary calling because they had nothing to show forth to the nations around it. Secondly, we saw in the book of Amos how Israel failed to be a reflection of God's righteousness and justice. We saw that as Israel cheated each other and took each other to court and were letting the poor be overridden by the rich, and there was hatred and division. The prophet Amos could not stand it any longer, in fact, and leveled again the accusation that God would retract himself from Israel. The third prophet we looked at was Haggai, and we saw that he hoped through God, through him, was hoping that Israel would become a temple of God's spirit and glory, that she would reflect the glory of God to the nations and hence become a missionary people. But again, even that plan failed, that Israel failed to be a temple of God's glory. And then last week, through the prophet Habakkuk, we read how God was wanting to take Israel through suffering, not to harm her, but to increase her glory, to bring her through the suffering, but she failed to willingly submit to that suffering. And hence, again, God chose to depart and leave Israel. In these four ways, Israel resisted God, and therefore, instead of becoming beautiful as God had planned and attractive to the nations, she became ugly. And instead of attracting, she repulsed the nations. And the nations mocked not only Israel, but the God of Israel, all because of the way that Israel lived before the nations. Today we come to a fifth way in which Israel failed to be a missionary people. She failed to be generous. We're going to look today at the prophet Malachi. Let's pray. Here is an important theme for us today, Father. Could we also fail in being generous as Israel failed? Teach us what you have to say to us this morning, and show us the example of Israel that we may avoid it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me start by asking this question. Where does generosity come from? Okay. It literally comes from God. It starts in God. Why? Because God, His very character, His nature is to be generous. Generosity is another word for grace. And we know that God's attribute of grace is seen in His generosity to the world. It is God's nature to be generous. It's easy then to imagine that prior to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, prior to that, before that happened, Adam and Eve were very generous people. Why? Because they lived in perfect relationship with the generous God. And when you live in relationship with someone who's really generous, what happens to you? You become generous. I live with my wife for 36 years now. She's an incredibly generous person. And when it first started, you know, early on in our marriage, I'd say, you can't give that away. That much? Are you kidding? She came home from a Casillo weekend and she said, I just gave $15,000. I said, what? Yeah, well, that was the ring that you had promised me, and I never bought it, so I thought I'd give it away. That taught me, in her presence, how to be generous. I still struggle. When you live in the presence of a generous God, you begin to become generous. And Adam and Eve could not help but become generous. Imagine if you live in total abundance. If you live where you never lack anything, if you live in a place where you'll never miss out, guess what? You don't have to ever hoard. You don't have to ever control. You don't have to ever make sure, just in case, a little nest egg for a rainy day. You won't even have to worry about the future. Don't even have to worry about tomorrow, because God is good. Generosity flowed from God to Adam and Eve, and so Adam and Eve were by nature generous. It never dawned on them that they could live otherwise until the fall. And what you see immediately at the fall is holding things to yourself, afraid of tomorrow. I've got to have it, I've got to hold it, I've got to protect it, I've got to make sure I control it, because I can't be sure of tomorrow. Adam and Eve lost sight of the fact that God is good. They lost sight of the fact that they in God's eyes were equal, and therefore would be given equal share of the blessings of God. Adam and Eve started to fight with each other, worried that maybe one of them was getting more than the other, jealous perhaps. They became selfish and possessive and suspicious and aggressive. And it sounds like our society today, does it not? And that's the chief reason why God took hold of a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. And what did he do with them? He took them into a brand new land. We know in the scriptures it's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that say? It's all good. You'll never lack. God is generous. What was God going to do with Adam, with Abraham and Sarah, the new Adam and Eve, in this new and promised land? He was going to teach his people the lost art of generosity. You see, he would do this by hammering home two simple truths. Number one, that he is generous, abundantly so, towards you. If all things belong to God and yet he doesn't hold it for himself, if he opens his hands wide and gives and shares and always blesses, then the second truth will come naturally. Because he's generous to me, then I can be generous towards others. I can rest in his generosity and allow that generosity to flow through me to others. Indeed, if you think about it, the whole of the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, you remember? That law, although summarized in two tablets of the Ten Commandments, also contained all other sorts of laws. What were the laws really all about? If you study them carefully, you'll notice that the law of God was essentially Israel's national curriculum in how to be generous. How did Jesus summarize the law? Two parts. Love God and love your neighbor. How do you love God? How in the world can you love a God who's invisible? You can't hold on to him. You can't give him a hug or a kiss. Well, yeah, I guess you could blow kisses. How do you love God? It's interesting that the law of Moses contained the laws of sacrifice. Indeed, the whole sacrificial system, which is established in two books of the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the laws of sacrifice were really a crash course in how to be generous towards God. You see, because he has brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey, because he has been generous to you with flocks and herds and harvests, then you can be generous towards God. How? What avenue do you have to show your love to God? By coming with sacrifice. As you bring sacrifice, you are learning how to be generous towards God. He who is invisible yet takes your sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor. He delights in your generosity to him because it's a relationship. If a relationship only flows one direction, that's not really a relationship. What delights you as a parent is watching all your generosity towards your children result in a little clay pot on a Mother's Day that comes to you. It's not really all that beautiful, but you say, "Oh, thank you, Johnny. You're so generous." Because what's happening is your generosity is teaching your child how to be generous to you. It's not much, but your heart is warmed. When God's people brought sacrifice, it wasn't much. Indeed, it was a tenth, one-tenth of what God had already given to them. And yet, this is all that God wanted, for them to come near. Indeed, Listen to the instructions in Deuteronomy 16. No man or woman should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord God has blessed you. Do you see what's going on here? No one is exempted from this exercise. Because in this exercise of coming to the tabernacle or temple with a gift, no matter how small it was, what were you learning? Generosity. Everyone in Israel had to learn the art of generosity. No one could stay at home. Listen to another passage in Deuteronomy. I find this fascinating. This one's the one about tithing. Tithe is one-tenth of what you've received from God. And this is the instruction in Deuteronomy 14. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. See what's going on here? There are two things indeed. The first, I want you to notice how everything that you have received, everything you possess, has to be tithed. Have you ever walked around your house and thought of all that you have? What would you do if you had to take a tenth of everything and bring it to church? A tenth of your furniture. A tenth of your numerous automobiles. What would that look like to you if you came and brought a tenth? What God is instructing His people is very simple. He wants you to count your blessings. Do you take stock? Remember the old hymn? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. It's a very simple song. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you counted your blessings? I hope you do. Because when you don't have much, it's easier to count. The problem with rich people is they don't know their blessings. God expects us to count our blessings. And then, secondly, He asks us to bring a tenth of that and to put it on the table for everyone to eat. Do you read that? He says, bring a tenth of your wine and your oil and your animals. Bring a tenth and then place it before the Lord your God, and you shall eat of it there before the Lord your God and rejoice. God wants us to be generous towards God, but He doesn't want to hold it for Himself. He wants to share it with us. Indeed, the whole idea is that in the gathering of God's people, generosity flows. It circles round and round from God to human beings, back to God, back to human beings, vertically and horizontally, until we begin to look like what? We begin to look like the Garden of Eden, where there's no lack, where there's no sense of anyone not having. We all have enough, and we share in the feast. Here's the deal. What God is doing in Abraham and his people through the law is He's teaching them how to be generous so that, in missionary terms, they might reflect the Garden of Eden to the neighboring nations. Look at this. See, the law has two parts. The vertical one, bring your gifts to God and then share them amongst yourselves and have a feast. The Garden of Eden, there's no lack. And then secondly, love your neighbor. What does that mean? That means if there is somebody who doesn't have an income, or if there is somebody who doesn't have anything to bring to the temple, if there is somebody who's really struggling, help them out. There shall be no poor among you. For the Lord your God will bless you in the land that the Lord is giving for inheritance to possess. God intends for us to be equally generous with Him as with each other. That the generosity flows from Him to us, out to each other. That there is no one in need. Why? So that we become a Garden of Eden. And if you think about it, if we are a Garden of Eden, the nations will come. I guarantee you the people in Pentecost will flock to this church. God was educating and training Israel in generosity so that she would eventually reflect the pre-fall world of the Garden of Eden. And that, in turn, would draw the nations to God. It's a plan. It's a missionary plan. You see, God is not choosing Israel for Israel's sake alone, but for the nations. He is imbibing in her a generosity that was known before the fall, but was lost at the fall. It's being reestablished in Israel so that Israel becomes a Garden of Eden and the nations around are gobsmacked and can't help but come along. You know, for over 1,500 years, God was teaching His people how to be generous. From the days of Abraham right through the times of Nehemiah and Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple, for 1,500 years, God kept trying to get this idea through their heads by reestablishing the Garden of Eden, a place of generosity and abundance. The nations would be one to Him. And indeed, the whole world would become a Garden of Eden gradually. Failure. It failed. Indeed, this is exactly what Malachi is on about. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And even as he steps forward as a prophet, the people of Israel have been back in the land for more than 100 years now. They've rebuilt the temple. They've meticulously reestablished the sacrificial system. But one of the problems is, even though they've established the sacrificial system again, they aren't learning what the sacrificial system points to. They aren't learning generosity. Indeed, this is what Malachi says in chapter 1. He starts off by saying, a son honors his father and a slave honors his master. I'm a father, I'm a master. Where's the respect and the honor due to me? And they say, well, how have we not shown you honor? God goes on, it's you priests, you leaders who are actually doing the damage. How have we shown contempt? Because God says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You see, here's the deal. The system that was designed by God to teach His people the generosity of Eden, come with the best of your flocks, had been compromised. Now the teaching is by the priests. Oh, you can get by with just the worst of your flocks, because really all you have to do is keep the law. It's about keeping the system. It's about making sure you just dot the I's and cross the T's. That's all that really matters. No, says God, it's about your heart. Are you learning generosity? Are you coming with an open heart? Are you happy about coming with the best of your flocks? Isn't this a party? Isn't this a celebration? I'm generous with you. Can't you be generous with me? Can't you learn generosity? The priests were portraying God as a stingy miser up on the clouds somewhere. Oh, we can get by with just giving Him a little bit. As long as you do the right thing and you make sure the ritual looks good, maybe God will just ignore it all. Maybe He can't really see what we're doing down here anyway. We'll slip by just putting a blind animal on the... Nobody will notice. Sometimes the priests would do this. They would receive the best from you, and then out the back they would have, you know, these other animals that they could buy really cheaply. And so they were making a profit out of it too. Why? Because the whole sacrificial system, as long as you did the ritual, everything was cool, right? Tick the box. God's people failed to learn generosity. And as a result, they lost the Garden of Eden. Now at this point, God could have easily shut the whole thing down. He could have told them to all go home. He could have destroyed them right then and there again. But he didn't. Look what he says in Malachi chapter 3. Come on, I'll give you another chance, he says. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He goes on to say, come on, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Food for who? God doesn't eat. Who's the food for? To share. It's going to be a party. Come on, bring it all in, and we're going to have enough for everybody, and we're going to be the Garden of Eden, and no one will lack. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Come on. As I said, tithes and offerings were never designed as a legal obligation for Israel. They were designed as a teaching opportunity for Israel. They were designed to be the central part of God's curriculum for learning generosity. And over time, the overflow, the cycle of generosity between God and His people flowing outward to the nations would declare to the world that indeed the Garden of Eden had come back and been reestablished in Israel. And all the nations would flock. Indeed, look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Here's the key to understanding it. Then, when all this happens, then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land. Delightful in the sense that, look at the party going on. Look at the feast. Look at the sharing and the celebration. Look at the fact that no one lacks. The nations look on from afar and they say, hey, I want that. I want to be a part of that. But sadly, Israel failed. Once again, 400 years passed after Malachi's stern rebuke. 400 years of silence. God's favor had departed from Israel. Until someone walks on the scene. The man who walks on the scene is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? When Jesus walks on the scene, Israel is in a wreck of a state. As we saw, the Pharisees, they're just doing the tithing of the dill and the mint, and they're making everything legalistic. And Jesus comes along and curses them. Quite literally, because they haven't learned generosity. But he does something else. He portrays generosity in himself. Indeed, the scriptures say that he fulfills the law. How? He is generous in his relationships. He is generous in the way he loves everyone equally. He's generous in the way he forgives. He's generous in the way he worships. Extravagant, in fact. And finally, he is generous in the offering of himself on the cross. And the small community that followed him, that small community who gathered around his cross and wept, that small community that witnessed his resurrection and were finally endowed with his Spirit on Pentecost, that small group became the ones who learned the art of generosity. Acts chapter 2. And daily they met in the temple courts, and they broke bread together in each other's homes, and no one had any lack. because they share their possessions equally. See, just like their Savior, they discovered what it means to be generous. And you know, 3,000 souls were saved on the first day. Why? Because the people looking on said, hey, there's the Garden of Eden. I want in. I want to be a part of that. Wouldn't you be converted if you saw the Garden of Eden on earth? Wouldn't you come running if you saw the Garden of Eden being portrayed in community before your very eyes? It's not a surprise that 3,000 were saved that first day, and thousands more the days after, because this people were generous. Generous in their finances, generous in their relationships, generous in the way they loved, generous in the way they forgave, generous in the way they worshipped, generous in the way they sacrificed themselves for each other as their Savior had sacrificed Himself for them. Generosity. The Garden of Eden. The quality of their generosity demonstrated to the world that the gospel was true. That Jesus was still alive in them. The Garden of Eden had finally come again to earth. This is our calling, friends. We are called to master the art of generosity by God's Spirit. Generosity with our finances. And we saw that last weekend. $10,000 over the course of what? 15 hours? Amazing. Aren't you amazed at that? But you know what the secret of generosity is? It's worship. Do you see what happened on Saturday night? When God's people start to worship, as you get close to Jesus, you know you're secure. You know you're taken care of. You know your finances are covered. You know you'll never lack anything. So you pull out your wallet and you say, I don't have to hold this stuff any longer. It's not mine anyway. There's a need here. Lord, I'll fill that one. Oh, there's another need here. Lord, I can help here. Oh, Lord, there's another. Well, let's see what we can do here. And you never say no, but you say, Lord, show me. How can I enter into what you are doing? For you are the God of all things. And you are the God who is generous. Make me like you. It happened last Saturday. And we are called to master the art of generosity, not only financially, but in our attitudes towards others, of forgiveness and love, and our generosity of our worldview, a generous worldview that says, I don't judge you. Generosity in our compassion. Generosity amongst ourselves in this church, in hospitality, in opening the doors to each other. Generosity, yes, in our tithes and offerings. Why be generous in your gifts to this church? Because we want to be the best church for this neighborhood. We want money for new programs for outreach. We want money for new staff and expansion into new languages. After all, isn't this suburb just blowing out with new languages? The newest group to this area are from the subcontinent. From India, Nepal, Bangladesh, they're flooding into this area. Are we not going to be so generous as to say, let's do more? Let's have more ministry. And for that, we need to upgrade our facilities to be a hub of Jesus' life and welcome in this neighborhood. I mean, there's so much that could happen. And that's why tithes and offerings are part of the whole panoply of generosity that God desires. Can you imagine this little block looking like the Garden of Eden? If you lived in Penshurst and you heard that God was present at Penshurst Anglican Church, that there was such an outflow of generosity and goodwill and welcome and hospitality. I was a bit appalled, I must say, that not all of you didn't jump up when I said, who wants to escort our visitors down to lunch? I think I had one hand go up. And then some of the visitors put their hands up. I'm thinking, no, the visitors can't take themselves to lunch. Come on, folks, where is your hospitality? I think it's sick that we can't say, yes, use me, Lord. Take me, Lord. I want to be used. I've got money. But more than that, I've got myself, my body. Can I put somebody at ease and take them down to lunch? Can't you? What are you afraid of? The question is, can we also fail? On a Saturday night, we raised over $10,000. We're not failing. On a Sunday morning, our visitors have no escorts. We are failing. So wake up, church. Wake up. Be generous. This place, I believe, God is calling to be a Garden of Eden. That's not my vision. It's Jesus' vision. Tim Keller said, the famous pastor of the First Presbyterian Church, I think it is, in downtown Manhattan. He wrote a book on generosity. And he says this, "It is through radical generosity that you and I begin to heal the world." Think about it. We're not just talking about money here. The world needs the Garden of Eden. They want to see it. They want to taste it. And I guarantee they're going to come into it. But we have to be that for them. Could we also fail? Let's pray. Father, I have nothing to offer you. And yet I have everything that you have given to offer back. All we have is yours. We possess nothing except what you have given to us. So, Father, help us to count our blessings, to name them one by one. Help us to go through a day reflecting on what you have provided for us by sheer grace. And let us offer it back to you. For indeed, that is what the Garden of Eden looks like, a cycle of grace. If we call you our Father, then why can't we act like your children? If we believe that you are the provider, then why can't we believe that you all will always provide for us, that we have no fears to be generous, open-handed? Teach us this art of generosity, Father. Because it really is a matter of the kingdom. It's a matter of the nations. It's a matter of your desire to bring the whole world to yourself. Could we also fail? By your grace, we will not. In Jesus' name, amen.